Brother Mike Qualls, you come on up. Pastor Mike Qualls, Lakeland Baptist Church in Lakeland, Georgia. Started the message last night on the armor of God. And we are looking forward to the entire series. There you go. You going to stay down there tonight?
Yeah.
That'd be fine. That big guy, huh? Yeah.
Yeah, so's the mannequin.
I heard you, brother. They didn't, but I did.
Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Well, that's better. Y'all sound good just because I'm down here. Maybe the whole time y'all been sounding good, and I've been giving you a hard time just because I couldn't hear you up yonder. I feel like a gargoyle up there on that pulpit anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start our reading tonight in verse 11, I believe it is, Ephesians chapter 6. We call him Egghead. I had him in my shop for, my leather shop for, I reckon, close to a year, 6 months to a year. And oftentimes while I was working, it took a couple of months to actually make the leather armor that goes with him, and took some time. I probably wasted a good, probably several $100 worth of leather, wasted it trying to figure out how to make some of the stuff on it. But I will mention, just by a side note, we did not bring any leather work with us because we were almost exclusively, I'll get it out in a minute, doing everything through the internet. I have not carried my table with me in a year. With the leather goods on there because of our schedule being so hectic as far as doing more upper end stuff. And so, but I did bring the leather book that has pictures of some of the leather work we've done for our political leaders. It's in the back on the table if you want to take a look at that on the way out. And it doesn't have, obviously doesn't have a lot of our leather work, but it does have some of the political leaders that we've met. I have pictures of Vice President Pence in there with his Bible. And Governor Brian Kemp, Governor Tate Reeves, Governor Bill Lee, and others in there, congressmen and such. There's a Chief Justice picture in there with his letter that he wrote to us. And so we have that in the vestibule. If you'd like to take a look and see some of the leather work we've done for our political leaders. It doesn't have probably half of what we've done. There's some of these leaders, we get them a Bible. And we always let them know if you do not want us to go public with these pictures, we won't. And so some of them ask us not to, so we don't share them. We don't do it to be a show. We do it to be a help. And so we have that on the table if you would like to take a look at some of them that we've done. But I had Egghead there with me for about a year or so. There'd be times I'd be working my leather table and I'd forget that he's in there. And I'd be working along, going pretty good, and I'd catch him in my peripheral vision. And to say that I scream would be an understatement. It looks like a ghost when he ain't got all the armor on him. And but I'm a Baptist preacher. The first thing I did was put some pants on him when I got him. Believe me, that bunch of neck and mannequin stuff, man. If you got a mannequin, you better put some clothes on that thing. And amen. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're able, like, for you stand to feet and reverence the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse number 11 tonight, we are preaching tonight, tomorrow night, Thursday night, two messages each night. And so we're going to deal with two articles tonight. We'll deal with the helmet of salvation, then the breastplate of righteousness. Then tomorrow night, we'll deal with the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the loins girt about with truth will be tomorrow night. And then on Thursday night, we'll be dealing with the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Thursday night. Then the last night, we'll deal with a couple more articles that are not mentioned in Ephesians 6, but they are in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah wrote about the armor of God. And when he wrote about it, I actually believe possibly it was the inspirational verse for what Paul said about the armor of God in the New Testament. And so we'll go back to what Isaiah said on Friday night. You don't want to miss any of the nights ahead. And to see this armor, but it's not just about seeing it. Everything here is about prayer. The entire chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, is all about prayer, even all the way back to verse number 1, talking about the children We pray because of our children. We pray because of our parents. We pray because of our master and our servants and such. When Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. My Jesus, help us to help you people tonight. Use everything said and done this evening to be an encouragement and a help to you people in their walk with God. Have your will and way tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the faith of the man of God to believe God for a second week of meeting. I pray, God, that you'll bless him, bless his precious family. And Lord, I pray, God, tonight you'd receive maximum glory in yourself through everything said and done. I pray, God, if we leave this place in the days to come, and our lives have been enhanced in our prayer lives, and certainly it's been worth every dime of the extra effort that's been made. Bless my precious people till I get home, my wife and family. We'll thank you for it today, and we'll thank you at the judgment seat for us in Christ, and we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, as it deals with the subject of prayer, the whole chapter, the entire armor of God that is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of people believe that those verses are designated to the daily Christian life that we live. Even when it talks about standing in verse number 13 and verse number 14, when it talks about standing, everything you're reading around this time, the entire chapter is about prayer. And so whenever you're reading about standing and doing all these things, the average person reads this and they think that he's talking about the everyday walk of life, taking a stand for God. But he's talking about praying, and he's talking about being on the battlefield of prayer. That's where the battle's at. If you lose the battle in prayer, you lose. It's all about praying. Your prayer life is the most critical thing in your life, whether you realize or not. So, preacher, don't have time to pray. Okay? Service started tonight at 7 o'clock. You live about 10 minutes away. You are running late. It's 2 minutes till. You've got a 10-minute trip. You've gotten a shower. You've got cleaned up. The wife and kids have gotten to the car. You get in the car. You're running late. You've got, 2 minutes to make a 10-minute trip. You get in the car. You realize you're missing the keys. You're going to go back in the house, and you're going to go find the keys. Because it doesn't matter how late you are, and it doesn't matter how anxious you are, if you ain't got the keys, you ain't going nowhere. Prayer's the same way. If you forget it, you're not going anywhere. You can neglect it, you can say it's not important, but I'm telling you, it's the most important thing you can do in your life is a necessity to constantly be in a state of prayer, at least make time to pray. Now, I'm looking tonight, first of all, we'll look at the helmet of salvation, and then the breastplate of righteousness. There's several things about the helmet of salvation I want to mention. Now, Paul reiterates about the helmet of salvation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6, when he references, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And so he references there. Isaiah references it. And when he's talking about one verse, the intercessor, then the next verse, he talks about taking on the helmet of salvation. This reason I say that Isaiah inspired what Paul wrote. This is not something new and exclusive to the New Testament, what Paul said about the armor of God. And so Isaiah, I believe, is referencing it as well. The word helmet's mentioned in the Bible 10 times. The helmet here is an analogy. It is a spiritual metaphor about salvation as it pertains to prayer. When the Roman soldier went out on the battlefield, they all wore helmets. The helmets they wore all were pretty much similar. Every one of them has marched on battlefield. There was not a lot of distinguishing characteristics of those helmets because they were all very similar to each other. However, there were variations. And most of the time the soldier would take his helmet and he would do things to it to personalize it. He would do things to make it fit better. He would add things on the inside. He would put things to make it be more comfortable to him as he wore it. And so I say tonight, even as it pertains to salvation, it's the same way. Salvation is identical for every last one of us. We all got saved the same way. You're saved by grace through faith. I mean, by faith through grace, you're saved by the good grace of Almighty God. We all got saved the same way. But we all have different testimonies, how that come about. We all, as being Christians, born again by the grace of God, we have similar professions of faith, but we all have distinctive professions of faith. And so it is when it comes to prayer as it pertains to salvation. There's five things this helmet speaks of. I'll mention these and then I'll get to the breastplate. It speaks of our sanity. It speaks of our sanity. The reason I say this is that it strikes me as being kind of strange that in referencing salvation, he should have referenced salvation being in the breastplate. Salvation is a work of the heart. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the heart man believeth. Confession is made unto salvation. We've always heard it said, if you've got it in your head but you don't have it in your heart, you've never been saved. A lot of people have a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge. Every time we talk about salvation, we're always referencing the heart. But why is it when we're talking about prayer, he identifies salvation being at the head, not at the heart? Why is that? Because we are talking about praying. We are not talking about positional salvation. We are talking about salvation in a practical sense. The reason why the helmet is called the helmet of salvation is because the head is where your emotions are. The head is where your thinking is. The head is where your intellect is at. The head is where your strategy is being played out in your mind as you're thinking about the battle that you're in. And in this area of the mind and of the head, there is where salvation lies. Salvation, positionally speaking, is in the heart. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're put in Christ, positionally forgiven by the grace of God, that is a work of the heart. But when you're going out to the battlefield of prayer, salvation is dealt with intellectually. You have to understand it intellectually. The helmet of salvation is what you have on your head because you need assurance of salvation. Intellectually speaking, you need to understand it for you to be effective. Listen, if the devil can put it in your head that you're not saved, when you start praying, you're finished. You're going to spend the rest of your prayer time trying to pray to God and say, Lord, if I'm lost, Lord, if I got deceived, he's going to throw you for a loop. Can I tell you something tonight? A sinner under conviction whose heart has been bent towards God cannot pray wrong. A sinner under conviction whose heart has been bent towards God cannot pray wrong. If you're coming to God and you're asking Christ to save you, God is not worried about if you're a perfect theologian. You just need to understand you're a sinner. He's a savior. He's a savior. He is your only hope. There's no hope except in him. You may not know all the ins and outs of dispensationalism. You may not understand what Calvinism is. You may not understand what Arminianism is. You may not understand what eternal security is. You may not understand all that. But if you know you're lost without God and without hope and Jesus Christ is your only hope, God will take care of the rest of the stuff down the road.
That's right. Amen.
If you understood that you was lost and you called on God, you don't need to spend the rest of your life wondering if you said just the right thing. Because frankly, I can't tell you everything I said when I got married. But I know I'm married.
Amen.
She lets me know I'm married. Now, my wife don't worry about me looking at other women, but she gets irritated when I keep looking at golf courses going down the road. Hey, there's a golf course. She said, I'll keep on going down the road. Hey, man, it speaks of our sanity. I don't know how I had that in my notes. It speaks of our security. The thing about this helmet on top of Egghead's head, It's very easy to take off. It's very easy to hold it and take it off and on as I want to. A soldier on the battlefield, when he's waging war against his enemies, he's pulled his sword out and he's fighting. If his helmet is not strapped onto his head, and I've studied the history of these things, they had straps on the side of them. If they did not have straps, if he swung his sword, if he moved like this, the helmet would turn on his head. He has to have it strapped. So it speaks of his sanity, that his mind is kept at peace because he knows that he's saved. But the two straps on both sides represent something. How do you have assurance? How do you know that you're saved? Two basic things gives you assurance of salvation. The Spirit of God and the Scriptures. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. The Holy Ghost reminds me I'm a child of God. If I do something wrong, He tells me, you're a child of God, you ought to behave. If I don't do right, He corrects me because I'm a child of God. Amen. Nothing gives me assurance as the Scriptures. When I read the Bible shows me I'm saved. Jesus said, if you believe you have eternal life, He said, search the Scriptures. For in them you have eternal life. I know that I'm saved because I find it in the Word of God. I put my faith in the Word of God. Now, how do you get the Spirit of God and the Scriptures to be strapped together? You've got to have the Spirit of God and the Scriptures holding the helmet of salvation on, but they've got to be strapped together, tied together. How do you put them together? The straps in between, the strings in between is a picture of dedication. You dedicate yourself to the Spirit of God and to the Scriptures, and that's what holds the helmet on top of your head.
Amen.
You can't neglect the Holy Ghost and being obedient to Him, and you can't take your Bible and let it collect dust and only put Aunt Sally's rose from her grave in your Bible to crush it. You can't just use your Bible as a record book of your family. It's got to be something you plunge yourself into frequently. The Holy Ghost has got to be somebody that's welcome in your life if you're going to have assurance. Matter of fact, I go a step farther, the house of God also.
Amen.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. You go back a couple of verses before that. And he's talking about having assurance of salvation a few verses right before that. You're not going to have assurance in forsake the house of God.
Amen.
Let me say something. There is something wrong when a person can grieve the Holy Ghost and neglect that Bible and still have assurance. I have a hard time believing that you can live in sin and still have assurance.
Amen.
So, preacher, God wants me to know I'm saved. He sure does, but He wants you to live right, too.
That's right.
It speaks of our security. The Word of God, along with the Holy Ghost, as they work together, they tie assurance on our life based on how much we tied them together. They never contradict each other. The Spirit of God would never contradict the Word of God, and the Word of God never contradict the Spirit of God, but you got to be dedicated to both. You strap it on tight. That's how you get assurance.
Amen.
So, preacher, I get assurance because I hear a good gospel song. That's good. I get assurance because I talk to my preacher. That's good. I'm glad you got all that. The problem is that ain't going to keep it tied on. It speaks of our sanity. The helmet speaks of our security. It also speaks of our side, which side we're on. You can tell by the helmet that the soldier wore which army he belonged to.
Amen.
He didn't have to open his mouth. All he had to do is look at the helmet that he had on. Can I tell you something tonight? The devil knows we step on that battlefield called prayer which side we're on.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm going to tell you the reason I step on the battlefield of prayer, because I'm saved. Not only because I'm saved, because I know I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm doing the night. I said the other night, I'm doing the night what I'm doing because of something happened in 1975 in Denton, North Carolina. I got saved.
Amen.
You want to know the reason why I go pray? Because in June of 1975, I got saved.
Amen.
You know the reason why I go back to God time and time again in prayer? Because in June of 1975, I got saved. You know why I believe God can do a work in my grandchildren's heart? Because in June 1975, I got saved. You want to know the reason I believe God can bless my church and the reason I can go to God in prayer? It's because in June of 1975, I got saved. Everything goes back to the fact that I got saved by the grace of God. The helmet's what gives you sanity. It gives you security, but it also shows what side you're on.
Amen.
I pray because I'm saved.
Amen.
That's pretty simple. I pray because I'm saved. I'm on the right side. I'm on the winning side, matter of fact. I'm in the army. That's why I pray. Number two, it speaks of our superiority. Now, if you'll notice on top of that helmet, he has this crest on top of his head. This speaks of our superiority. Not every soldier has this. Not every soldier has the crest on top of his head. Only soldiers with rank. Only soldiers that have proven themselves over the year to be ranked. Now, other soldiers that are grunt, just starting to come into the army and facing the first few battles, they don't have this crest on top. But when you've been in the battle for a long time, and you've been in it for years and years, and you're seasoned, and you've been on the battlefield more than one time, they will put a crest on top of the helmet because it begins to show rank. Listen, one of the first things I'll tell somebody after they first get saved, one of the first things I'll tell them is pray for me. They're a newborn babe. They ain't got a past. If there's anybody can get a prayer through, somebody just got converted. So I tell them, say, pray about this, pray about that, because I know as soon as they call out to God, there ain't nothing between them and God. But I'm going to tell you one thing, ain't nothing better than that old seasoned saint. That old seasoned saint that's walked with God for years. I'm telling you, they walk on that battlefield and Satan looks at them. He said, that ain't a grunt.
No.
That one's got a crest on their head.
Amen.
You better watch that one there. That one there's got power. It's got authority. Amen. That one there can command. That one there can move things. That one right there knows how to pray.
Glory to God.
Can I tell you something tonight? There are people that are special with God when it comes to praying. So, preacher, what makes them special? They keep going back to the battlefield. It ain't because they know how to manipulate Satan. It ain't because they come up with some weird ideas they got off TV about, you know, name it, claim it, stuff like that. That ain't what puts a crest on your head. It's the fact you go back and you go back and you go back and you go back in spite of all the bodies laying everywhere and all the death and destruction. You keep going back to the battlefield of prayer and you keep on praying. The more you go back, the more seasoned you are.
Amen.
There are some people that are seasoned because of their walk with God in prayer. There are people that I really go out of my way of to try to call them from time to time and say, I've got a particular need. I want you to pray about it. I want you to call on God on my behalf because I really believe they're ranked. So, preacher, I want to be ranked. All right, be faithful. Not just faithful to church, but be faithful to praying.
Amen.
It speaks of our superiority. Seasoned saints know how best to pray. I encourage you as young believers from time to time, if you have a need, get around somebody else who knows how to walk with God in prayer and call on them about needs that you have. There's a preacher friend of mine that I have had preach me a number of times. I've known him for well over 30 years. His name's Brother Daniel Buchanan. Some may know him. Daniel's as big as a football, as a lineman on any professional football team. He is a mountain of a man. But he prays more than any man I've ever known. And when I get around him and he wants to pray with me, he's a big old fella, we get down on our knees in prayer. And when Daniel cuts into prayer, and I always just start saying, me too, Lord. Me too. I ain't praying around him. I mean, I'm standing there beside a general. I feel like a grunt on a little bitty pygmy pony, and he's over yonder on a big stallion, and he's the one been winning battles. I said, me too, Lord. Me too, Lord. I had him come down to preach a revival meeting for him. We walked into Piggly Wiggly. And every now and again, you can find God in the pig. Hey, man. We was in the Piggly Wiggly, and we're looking around for a salad dressing. I don't remember what it was. Daniel's a big old boy, and Daniel's a little bit older than I am. And so we're walking around. There's a lady standing there. She said, you fellas got any particular salad dressings y'all like? And Daniel's a big boy. Daniel, he said, ma'am, he said, I just sense you got a burden on your heart. The woman just collapsed in the middle of the store, just started weeping. And I don't know if he's manipulating or what, but to hear him, I mean, I'd get a burden if he just said I had one. That's the kind of man he is. He said, ma'am, I sense you got a burden on your heart. And the woman, yeah, and she started crying about it. She said, marital problem. And we're in the middle of the Piggly Wiggly. And we're towards the front. And so she said, I got this thing going on. And he said, ma'am, I tell you what, we'll pray for you. She said, I sure appreciate it. She didn't realize he meant right then. And I knew what it meant. I went ahead and just buckled down and got ready because when Daniel prays. And by that time he bowed his head, he said, dear God. And he prays like he preaches. We're in the pig. Dear God, we're asking for help today. We're asking God to touch this dear lady. God, she's got some needs. And by the time the whole store shut down, everybody got quiet. And by that time I started sensing some people coming around me. And I sent somebody behind me, sent somebody beside me. For I knew it, half the stores got around in a circle. Daniel's in there praying. He He ain't slowing down. God, touch her. Lord, everything Satan's trying to do, turn it back on him, I pray. God, turn him back to confusion. God, open this woman's life. Bless her. Gracious, ever been blessed. He cranked up praying. By the time I got done, the manager standing behind me, all the cashiers standing over yonder, the whole thing shut down. I looked back at the manager. He said, "Dear God, I want to get in on that one." Something different. Some people just different. They have this rank about them because they walk with God. I said, "Preacher, you ever try that?" No. It speaks of our superior number five. It speaks of our source. One thing that they also do, a soldier when he uses his helmet, when the battle's done many times or sometimes before the battle begins, they'll take the helmet and turn it upside down. They'll fill it up as they walk through orchards. They'll put apples in it. Sometimes they'll walk by a creek or a river. They'll take it and dump it into the river, and they'll use it to be their basin where they drink water from. Sometimes they'll fill it up water, and they'll use it to wash their face. They'll put apples and stuff in it as being like a little box to carry food around in, the helmet of salvation. It's not only used when you're in battle, it also sustains you before you get started and refreshing when you get done. Thank God I know I'm saved. Amen. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, we're still in Ephesians chapter 6, obviously, so this is going to be fun switching gears going in this other message. But the breastplate of righteousness is something Paul alludes to again. He also mentions it again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, not just a helmet of salvation, but the breastplate of righteousness right here across his chest, obviously. He mentions this. He talks about the breastplate again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but he goes on and describes it also as being the breastplate of faith and love, which simply means it's not limited to just righteousness. I say tonight about righteousness, I know it's kind of weird shifting gears that quick, but I'll say this to you about righteousness. For the child of God, righteousness is very important. It's very important in your daily life. It's very important when it comes to being in the house of God. But it is critical when it comes to praying. Righteousness is so critical in the mind of God. It's mentioned over 556 times in the Bible. The simple meaning of righteousness in the text is this. It means equity of character or act, specifically Christian justification. It's talking about the behavior that we have. The inference is that the trait of righteousness on the breastplate is not imputed as much as it is an habitual lifestyle. You have to know that you're saved on the battlefield of prayer. You have to have assurance that you know you're saved if you're going to be effective when it comes to praying. But when it comes to the breastplate of righteousness, there's five things about it as well, and then we'll be done for the night. It speaks of our risk, the risk that we take on the battlefield. Salvation is of the heart, but in prayer, it's on the head. Righteousness is put at the heart because this is the most vital organ in the body. And it is here that righteousness covers it. We are not talking about imputed righteousness from Christ. There is that element. See, a lot of times when you see these words, righteousness, salvation, justification, you see these words like that, and we always look at it as imputed. But sometimes these things are not talking about imputation, they're talking about practical living. When you're looking at righteousness, the reason this is so important is because when you walk out into the battlefield of prayer, that the most vital organ in your spiritual body is your heart. And the way to protect it is by your righteousness. Amen. It protects you in prayer. Amen. If you are not living clean, any area of your life is not clean, and you go on the battlefield of prayer to pray, Satan uses that as ammo against you. Yes, he does. If I regard iniquity in my heart, thou will not hear me. That means God won't hear you, but also at the same time, that also means Satan's loading you up. That's right. Listen to me carefully. I've got enough. I've given him enough ammo to last him from now that Jesus comes. I don't need to give him any more. But every time I disobey God, it's like handing him another box of ammo to throw at me the next time I go pray. He'll tell you what you're about to do ain't that bad. It's not going to hurt nobody, especially if you don't get caught and you go do it. And then you try to go pray. And that double-minded hypocrite will turn on you and say, hey, listen, how can you claim to be right with God after what you just did? And you want to go, wait a minute, hey, dude, you just told me what I was about to do weren't that bad. Now you tell me so bad I can't even pray. That's how he works.
Amen.
He wants you to stumble and falter and fail in your walk with God so he can use ammo to shoot at you. Now, again, we go back to last night's message. Preacher's not that important. That's the same thing as looking at your own kids saying you're not that important. Because all Ephesians chapter 6 is about praying. He mentions children in the beginning of it. Children, obey your parents. He mentions husband and wife. He mentions sons and daughters. He mentions master and servant. He mentions all those closest to us, and then he delves into prayer. We need to be righteous so we can be effective in our prayer life. We need to guard the heart with our own righteousness. It's difficult for Satan to shoot at you when you're right with God.
That's right, preacher. Amen.
It speaks of our risk. Number two, it speaks of our rule. When you look at the breastplate, and this was difficult to put together. Because as I studied it out, I wanted to make sure I was close to what Paul was looking at. Because when Paul is writing Ephesians 6, he's looking directly at Roman soldiers who are watching over him in prison. The breastplate of righteousness is connected on both sides, his hip, his sides. But it's also connected on the shoulders. When this is put on, it comes over the top of his head, it drapes down on him, then he hooks it on both sides. Now, there's variations that they actually did it by, but the principle of what I did is exactly the way they did it. It's draped over the head, comes down on the shoulders, and then snapped onto the sides by some form or variation. Righteousness, the shoulders is always a picture of government. The government shall be upon his shoulders. It's always a picture of governmental dominion and power. The sides of a man, as it's snapped together, this righteousness that drapes over him is what governs him. He governs and has authority by his righteousness, not just imputed, but the daily life he lives gives him authority and power. That's why it's important to live clean. That's the reason why if you want to live the way you want to, act the way you want to, the prayer life is not for you because you're going to be ineffective. You can get moved in your emotions. You can get moved at the hospital when somebody's dying. You can get moved in some emotional way and go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And God in mercy may just reach out and bless you anyway because he's God. But if you're going to be one of those that knows what it means to walk with God in prayer on a consistent daily basis, and you're going to fight the principalities and powers of the air, you're going to do that. You better understand the importance of righteousness.
Amen, preacher.
You have to be. I'm going to say something that's going to sound crazy. There are times in preaching meetings, there are times when I have done this more times than I care to mention. I just did it recently. I was preaching a meeting in Alabama. My oldest brother gets in a life-threatening car wreck while I'm in Alabama. I can't go home. My brother for about 3 days was touch and go. We really didn't. The first day especially, I was waiting on the phone call. He's not going to make it. He was hit by a guy was running from the law. And running from the law hit my brother on his side at 90 miles an hour. It crushed my brother in on his whole top torso in from that side, broke all his ribs on that side. They had to put metal plates behind his ribs to hold them together, broke his shoulder, both collapsed lungs. I'm in Alabama. I'm in a meeting. I'm calling back and forth my mom, my brothers, my sister-in-law, his wife. I'm calling my wife. I'm asking people at church to pray. I don't want to lose my brother. But my schedule is such that I can't leave there. When I come home, I can't go see him, and I'm not seeing him yet, and that's been 3 or 4 weeks ago. So much so that I sent my wife by proxy to North Carolina to go see my brother. So she went on my behalf to see him. I couldn't go see him. Friday night, that meeting in Alabama ended. I had to be in Valdosta, Georgia the next morning. I had to be in Lakeland, Georgia, where I live the next morning by 9 o'clock. That meant I had to drive all night long after being revival meeting all week. Drove all night long to get home in time to get a shower, put another suit on, and walk into a graveyard and preach a funeral service. Then from there, I had to go to the hospital to make visits. And you're talking about 24, 36 hours without sleeping. Going home that night on Highway 75 outside of Atlanta, I watched a guy in a truck in front of me roll over three times going across the median. I've watched God watch after me and protect me more times I can care to mention. I can't tell you how many times I've seen stuff like that happen. I've never had a wreck on the open road ever since I've been in the ministry all these years. I think I've only had one ticket in about 30 years. God's watched after me. Thank God the highway patrolman always in the donut shop when I go by. The Apostle Paul said, well, there is no law, there is no transgression. You believe the Bible, don't you? Drive all night long, get to the graveyard, go preach, go to the hospital and make visits, go home and crash, climb into my pulpit on Sunday. I haven't had a whole lot of time to pray, but God breathed on the Sunday morning service. God helped his people and God strengthened them. How's that possible, preacher? If you haven't been able to spend a lot of time in prayer like you wanted to, you live clean enough.
Amen. Amen.
You live clean where you can talk to God in a moment's notice and God will help you when you pray. Even times when I have to be on the road and I can't get somewhere to pray and you can walk in the pulpit and God still touch the service and God still touch the medium because you walk with God. I'm not talking about being perfect. You can't go through Atlanta and be perfect. I don't know if you can go through and be saved. Bunch of stupid, crazy drivers don't know to get out of the left lane. I told you I wore a helmet coming down the road. They'd get people out of my way. Hold me back. I'm in the far left lane. That's for the people going faster than everybody else. People won't move, so I threw the helmet on my head, toot my horn. You look in the mirror, think a Roman soldier behind you. You'll move out of the way. It speaks of our risk in the sense of it protects us and helps us. It also speaks of the rule the government drapes across our shoulder. The type of government secured on both sides. Righteousness is what governs and guides you. Number three, it speaks of our rank. We already dealt with the rank of the soldier with the helmet, but also the breastplate of righteousness has it as well. I did not put it on there because it would be gaudy and take away from it. But the Roman soldiers did have these. They would have medallions on the breastplates that they wore. The medallions also denoted rank, not just a helmet with the crest, but the breastplate that they wore would have these large round medallions, and those medallions would mark them as a captain or general or some other rank that they had. So righteousness also sets your rank.
Yes, sir.
Righteousness also sets your rank on the battlefield. I think the more clean you live, the closer to God you live, the more powerful your prayers have.
I believe that, preacher.
Preacher, I just don't believe all that. I think we're all the same in Christ. We're all the same in Christ. We ain't all the same on the battlefield of prayer. You get around somebody who knows how to talk to God and get around somebody who knows how to walk with God. And I'm telling you, if you get around their prayer life, you know somebody special. I've never met anybody that was a true prayer warrior that lived carnal. Never. The reason is because when you live right with God and you want to honor God, you want to have the ability to pray. Again, we go back to the beginning of the chapter. What is the motivation for praying? You go through the end of the chapter, it's still the same thing, intercession, supplication, prayers for all the saints and for me, talking about Paul saying, and for me. And you go to the beginning of the chapter, he said children, talking about parents, he's talking about your family. These are the things we pray for. We go to our prayer closet to pray for our children, our siblings, to pray for our parents, those dearest to us. And the prayer ends up with the man of God, ends up with the saints. We're praying for spiritual marriage. We are waging war against principalities and powers over the souls of our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our loved ones, our church, our pastor. We're in a spiritual warfare. If you're going to be successful in it, you better live right.
Amen.
It speaks of our rank also. Clean living promotes the soldier. Number four, it speaks of our remembrance. Not only do they wear medallions that identify them as rank, but also they would wear smaller medallions, sometimes the size of a quarter or 50 cent piece. They would also add that, and this is the reason why I said I didn't want to add, do these things, because it would make it gaudy. It would actually make it stand out, and I don't want to do that. But they did want it to stand out to show their rank. They have these large medallions across the chest, and then they have small medallions around it. The small medallions represented former battles that they'd been in before. Battles, whether they won or lost, didn't matter, but they marked the battles that they'd been in. So they reminded themselves of battles they'd been in on this breastplate of righteousness. It's a place of remembrance. Can I tell you something? Righteousness energizes the memory of your past victories. When you live clean, you try to walk with God, you remember past victories in your life that God has won through you on the battlefield of prayer. Speaks of our remembrance. Number five, and I'm done. It also, the breastplate of righteousness also speaks of our role. I don't want to take it off because it's too much trouble. But I've done this so many times. When I got here the other day, the preacher made sure the church was unlocked so I could do it, because he was completely dismembered. And you're talking about, man, if somebody was to pull me over and look in the bed of my truck. I had in the middle of the bed, had a bunch of foam blocks, and I laid Egghead down in sections on those foam blocks, and then I draped a blanket over the top of him. I took the shield laid on top of that to hold him still, and I had other things to keep him jogging all over the place, because I spent too much on Egghead for him to get all messed up. Man, it would have been hilarious if I got pulled. I mean, they would. They said, that dude there is a weirdo. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. Pretty much fit it, wouldn't it? But one thing in putting him together, I don't mean just the body, but even putting the armor on there, and I have great knowledge of this because I made every piece on it and I know this thing like the back of my hand, even then I still forget the order. And I did it the other day when I set it up. I got it out of order again. There is an order in the way this has to go on. When that soldier put this armor on, he had to go in a certain order. You cannot put the breastplate of righteousness over the helmet. You have to put the breastplate of righteousness on first, and then the helmet. Normally the helmet went on last. Everything else went on. You can't get the breastplate of righteousness over that helmet. Now the sides would disconnect, but this is connected on top. That's how they made them. The soldiers, and this will do, I literally made it where you can do it. You can take the breastplate off, and it has a back on it as well. You can set it down on this floor, and it'll stand there. Theirs are made to be that way. You don't disconnect it at the top. Once it's together, it's together. You only unhook it from the side, but you can't get it over that helmet. Righteousness must come first. Whoa, preacher, you're telling me I got to be righteous to be saved. I'm talking about praying. I'm not talking about positional salvation. I'm not talking about a sinner coming forward and being saved, and he's got to live righteous before he gets saved. I'm not talking about that.
Go ahead, preacher.
We're not talking about conversion and faith in Christ. I'm not talking about that. So, preacher, what is the role of righteousness? It is necessary for you to have it on, for you to have assurance of salvation. You got to have all these things on here to have assurance of salvation. Spirit and the scriptures, as I dealt with a while ago, tie together by dedication. But the reality is, before you ever even do that, righteousness has got to go on. It is critical to your assurance of salvation that you live a life that pleases and glorifies Him. If you live a carnal life indifferent to God, it's going to impact your prayer life, but it will also impact your assurance of salvation. There's a lot of people that struggle with it, that struggle on that issue, and I think one of the reasons why they do is because simply they don't live right with God. And I'm not talking about living up to my standard, that's too low. I'm not talking about living up to the preacher's standard, that's too low. I'm talking about living up to the standard of Christ, what He would have in your life. When you live up to His standard, that standard is something that is individualized. That's something that God does in your heart and mind. That's something that He does for you and I. That God may deal with your heart about something that He hadn't dealt with me about. It may be for you. God says, you need to correct that. And God may correct you on something that He hadn't necessarily dealt with my heart about. Or God may correct me on something that He hadn't dealt with you about. Because God knows where we're all at.
That's right.
God knows what we're able to bear at this point. Jesus even said, He said, I have many needful things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. He said, but the Comforter come, and He's going to guide you in all truth. The fact is, even Jesus said, there's some things I can't even teach you yet, because I got to wait on the Holy Ghost to deal with your heart about this stuff. And so it is with the child of God. I'm not talking about you living up to my righteous standard. That's too low. I'm talking about you just walking close to God. Every area of your life that you do not obey Him, the penalty for that in your life is you're going to struggle with your assurance of salvation. You're going to struggle when it comes to praying because you're not able to get that helmet on right because you're not dealing with this right. This has to be dealt with.
Amen.
If you're ever going to deal with that. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. Preacher, you come give an invitation.